Great to be with you this evening and to join together like this. We're going through our series looking at the minor prophets. We said this at the beginning, but probably worth repeating that there are 12 of them, and they're minor, not in any sense of the message they're bringing, but that the length of the scrolls, that these 12 all fitted onto one scroll. So they're grouped together like that, whereas each of the major prophets had a scroll apiece. So as you're trying to find Habakkuk, somewhere in the Old Testament there, if you could turn to it, it would help. We're going to be referring to things, and this is God's Word. Well, let's get going in Habakkuk, one of these minor prophets, dated around 626 to 587 BC. Habakkuk is the briefest of books, and we know virtually nothing about the man himself, but he's asking some of the biggest questions in history, the biggest questions in his day, still the biggest questions. Question number one, verse two, how long, O Lord? How long is it all going to go on for like this? And verse 13, why? The why questions. Why, why? Why do you allow such bad and wrong things to happen, Lord? Where are you in this world? Ever asked questions like that? I think we all do. Particularly as you come to faith and in walking in faith, trusting God, these are genuine questions. We don't minimize them. And Habakkuk is praying out to God, but with no answers. Why aren't you listening, God? And he's referring to the violence and the destruction and the evil attack of the Babylonians all around. God, what's going on? I know there's something very sanitized about meeting like this at 6:30 on a Sunday night in a very safe town called Cheltenham, and a lovely ambience, as it were. But I dare say if we were a bunch of Christian believers meeting in parts of Syria today, or Iraq, or countless other places, we would have a very different sense of what Habakkuk is referring to here. I want to just reference a totally different story, but I think it somehow helps that somehow in the coincidences of things or God incidences of things, God is at work, even if you can't always see it. Now, this is one of these lovely stories I picked up. I've used it at a carol service about 5 years ago. And it's about this man in the middle of the picture, Michael Dick, I think his name is. And he was, I heard him on the radio and I investigated further. And he had suffered a breakup of family. He had gone to establish a new relationship up in London, and didn't have any clue where his ex-wife went and where their child went. And like many, he wanted to search. He wanted to find that connection. Like many who had had fragmentation in family, he was asking the big questions. Why? I heard his pain on the radio. And he went looking, and the last he'd heard, in fact, was that his ex-wife had gone to live in Suffolk somewhere. So he went for a day and he visited the records office and couldn't find anything. Went to the library, phone directories, just couldn't find a thing. So he went to the local newspaper office and asked, could they take a photograph so they could publicize his story and his search? And the newspaper journalist took this photo, and I've circled, you'll see it there in the yellow back corner, that the very moment that photo is taken, there is his ex, in fact, his daughter that he was looking for in the background walking past with her pushchair with her baby in. I think, wow. Now, I'm not saying that in a sense God was organizing all of that, but this is the sense that somehow, although you can't see what is going on in the world, Habakkuk is giving us an important reminder that God is at work in lots of the details, down to the split seconds, as that sort of picture to me highlights. I think that's a lovely story as well. And so back to these questions. What's going on, Lord? Some have described this book, and this is partly the series that we're doing on Sunday evening, to give you overviews of these minor prophets. We can't do all three chapters, obviously, but if you want it, from chapter one, worry, to how he ends up at the end of chapter three with worship. That's a really good sense of what's going on in Habakkuk's life. Or another has put it, from fear to faith. Or someone has said, from beginning with a sob and a complaint, if you like, to ending with a song. Now, regardless of the sound bites on the screen there, you will get the sense that God is at work in Habakkuk's life, teaching him, trying to help him make sense of the world. And in the same way, God wants to use his word to help us. God is in the picture all the time. God does care all the time. And so he ends in that sense. Now, this doesn't happen with just a click of the fingers. You'll understand that. It's a journey. And I want to run through some of the important aspects of Habakkuk in his writing here. First of all, we've dealt with, in fact, Nim has just read the complaint that Habakkuk gives, how long and why and all of that. And then the Lord answers. Isn't this great? And as one commentator says, Habakkuk had turned into the shortwave, radio sense of shortwave, whereas God was speaking on the world's surface. And I rather like that summary because, in a sense, Habakkuk had zoomed in too close. And here is God speaking with something of the big global world service information and perspective that he needed. And the first thing in God's answer is that God is showing who he really is. We won't read the verses again, but you'll pick it out there from just a glance. It's a call to Habakkuk that there's no question whatsoever about who God is. Look, watch. They're the calls here. Before your eyes, you're going to see God at work. And there's three dimensions to this. Always good to have dimensions. First of all, future. Look at the future plans, Habakkuk. Be amazed. I'm going to do something. Look at it in verse 5 here. Look at the nations, watch. Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Wow. And as I think I'm sensing again and again on this journey that we're on in all sorts of series, as it was on our Church Away Day in April with Ian Stackhouse speaking, it's something about God's call to us to say, almost, how big is your God, Cambrai? Does God have permission to be God? Or are we trying to somehow mould him into our shape and into our box? Well, God is here giving his word. I'm going to do something utterly incredible. Hard to believe. But let me add to that a second dimension, because these all go together, really, because there's also something of veiled plans here. He goes on, I haven't told you some of this because you wouldn't believe it. It hasn't been published. It's coming out bit by bit. And here around 600 BC, God is at work in the very detail of history and what's going on culturally. And God is going to allow judgment to come on the land. And that's the third aspect, the current plans, because there are things happening. This isn't just wait for the 5th of November. This is now in Habakkuk's day. I'm raising up the Babylonians, verse 6. That ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places that are not their own. That raises even bigger questions, of course. God, where are you in this? And of course, we like to think that we will know how God's going to act in such and such a way. But this call from heaven, from God himself, God doesn't always work according to our plans and purposes. But God is at work in the current history as it's happening round about for Habakkuk. And locally, Habakkuk had no connection with the things that are going on, but miles away in Babylon, and the things that are rising, the powers, the superpowers of the day that are starting to build. God's at work. All the way through to 605 BC and the Battle of Carchemish, between Egypt and Assyria joining alliances to fight the Babylonians. And the history books prove it. Visit the British Museum and you can go and visit the Nebuchadnezzar, I nearly said changing room, the Nebuchadnezzar Chronicles in that whole suite. And it's on our to-do list. We must do this. This is verifying the Bible, the Old Testament history. And rather like we saw with Jonah and some of the other things from Nahum last week. You see history in the museum, but it's the reminder of God's power at work. And Nebuchadnezzar is on the rise. His power is building. He's conquering. In fact, he smashed Nineveh that we were talking about last week. And then it finally comes to Jerusalem in 586 BC. Now you say that's a pretty bleak picture of powers that are rising and evil that is seemingly winning the victory. But here's, I think, the bottom line, if you can distill anything, is that we don't always know what God is up to. But the bottom line is God is always up to his purposes being fulfilled. What do the hymn writers express it in this sort of way? God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. That was Joseph Parker. Or Fullerton's words, I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how all the lands will worship. And sometimes when we look at the church in the UK or in Europe and we think we're so small because we are so small, numerically speaking, we're lacking confidence, we're lacking impact. And you sort of pray in prayer times together as we do, Lord, come and do something. This connects with Habakkuk, friends. Seeing what God is doing, he is the God of judgment and justice. And what's significant, I think, in some of the Old Testament history is that he often uses other nations, other lands, to bring about his ultimate purposes for his own people. Now, however surprising history then or now, this is God's method. He wants to bring people low, that they may be raised up. He wants to make them holy. And this pattern has been used by God again and again, that God is God and he can choose any method he wishes to deal with people who ignore him. Habakkuk is hardly known by the modern European Christian. It's a sort of Old Testament name about that. But what's really significant is you look at times of wars and crises and intense situations, the book of Habakkuk suddenly comes to the fore in many a church situation. That happened in the Second World War, the Falklands War, after 9/11. Christians come to this book because it gives a perspective that God is still at work. And that although we don't have a right to dictate to him how he's working, he's still the same in every generation. Now just think of this as a challenge to us tonight, friends, as easygoing, laid-back sort of people, if you are easygoing and laid-back, that is. We could never believe that God would allow such our city to be destroyed or our nation to be destroyed. We pray, as they did, God, intervene first, please. But we've also got to get that bit from the Bible that says, God says again and again that there are times in history where enough is enough. It's not an easy thing to say this. But that's Bible history. The time of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah. And here again in the 6th century BC, God's allowing the Babylonians to gather strength and to come in and to take people into captivity. And who are we to argue with the Lord if he's working his purposes out? Friends, that should also increase our prayer and our focus, our heart to seek after the things that really matter. So aware of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ under persecution tonight, seemingly with their backs to the wall. Is there a future for God's people? 1 verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. O Lord, you've ordained them to punish. Will no one stop them? Verse 17. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? And what has been noticed again and again is God's people in such predicaments and hostilities are becoming the most refined people of all, made holy, back in that exclusive relationship with their Father in heaven. We pray for revival, but some ask, and this is an interesting question, I don't say it mischievously, but what if God will allow our nation to become Islamic in answer to the church's prayer for revival? And when I read that this week, I have to say I just shuddered. But what if? Friends, let's move to, as it were, solutions and the hope, because God keeps his word and his promises. And in chapter 2, we get there that Habakkuk, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint. There's a legitimate questioning going on here. But it's also about waiting. And it's interesting that Habakkuk has understood he's going to wait God's timing. And we try to detect just the right timing. We want to know the right moment for everything. That's the way we're wired with our Western culture, at least. But verse 3, Habakkuk looks out. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. There's another issue for us, challenging us. Will we trust God's word? When God has promised, he's going to deliver. His is the responsibility for timing. Do we believe that every word issued from the mouth of God is not forgotten, never twisted, never needing to be manipulated later or given some spin? But God's word will come to completion. That's the promise through Jeremiah or through Isaiah, through all the prophets. God's word will be fulfilled. And I think in a way, if I can snapshot that moment, this is to do with the big tussle we have often in our discipleship. About building our own human achievement and our own timelines, our career paths, our walk for the future. As opposed to the certainty of the word of God. And the question is, friends, where are we relying? On our own towers that we're building or on the certainty of the word of God? Because in light of that, there are two ways to live. There's the pride, as the Babylonians personify. Was it verse 11? Self-sufficient, and they sweep past like the wind, and they go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. They're fully strong and competent and powerful and achieving, and so self at the center. That's the human problem. Or what about that faith discipleship road? That trusts God's word and goes his way and believes when he says. Remember, God keeps his word. Well, secondly, the Lord's answer. If you can move me on, Graham, thanks. There you go. We've whizzed ahead. I think we caught up. The Lord's answer that people will look to him by faith. And this is the big theme of chapter 2, as many of you Habakkuk scholars know. It's one of the rather lovely reminders through Old Testament scripture, as Abraham here in Habakkuk, that it's all about faith. The righteous will live by faith. And this principle of being brought low as is happening, and we've seen it, as I mentioned, in some of the human, social, historical situations, war, 9/11, you name it, brought low. But here, it's not for us to predict future patterns or sufferings. But here, this indication that Habakkuk has got, that God is sifting his people. How long, Lord? Why, Lord? And here he's got it as he moves into chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. God is somehow waiting for God, for his people to believe, to trust, to hold on to him. This is the key ingredient of salvation, for faith in him. Now, isn't this fascinating that some of the great men, and I dare say women, but I don't know any women from the history books who can pinpoint this as the verse that led them to faith in Christ. But John Wesley, Martin Luther, this verse is the verse that jumps, linked into Romans, of course, as well. The righteous will live by faith. And it's this business that God is saying that for those who will believe him, the Father in heaven, through the time of need, in famine or storm, these folk discover God is there, he's mighty to save. A people who believe God. And of course we're kept waiting. We're kept waiting because sometimes we discover in the waiting period we're walking by faith and not by sight. We want to walk by sight. We want to know what's next. We want to see it all solved. But please understand, this righteous will live by faith is not some sort of propositional tick box, I believe. This is with lives and hearts and diaries and possessions and all that we are, the righteous live by faith. So let me give you a few top tips First of all, the watchman in all of this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk's method, he says he's going to stand at the watch, go up on the ramparts. He's going to look and see what God's going to do and say. I think we're meant to imagine the sentry, soldier on duty, watching, waiting, observing, protecting. And while there, waiting patiently. And with this image of the watchman, waiting is always, well, it depends. Some people love waiting, but not many, I don't think. Many of us are impatient. Waiting can be lonely. Waiting is work. And to wait before God, this ministry of prayer is about waiting on God. Praying on behalf of a nation that's in a rush. That's why we gathered on Tuesday to pray again as a church family. Praying God for ourselves, of course, but for the nation and for the world. And for pockets of the world. And watching. And waiting. What did Jesus say to his disciples in the garden before he goes to the cross? Watch. Watch. Watch and pray. And each time they fall asleep. And there's something of the watchman's job here, the quietness of the night. It's not always talk and activity. And maybe there's something for that, that we're just so busy and finding those pockets of time to watch and to wait and to pray. And then 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. This is great here. This hope that is filled in with a right response to God himself, the opposite of pride. This prospect, it's a lovely image, the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I don't know if your mind can cope with that. I'm not sure mine can when I imagine vast spaces or oceans. And you just think of all of this just coverage of God. But you know, God's word says he's going to wrap it up. He's going to have the final say. He's the God of history. And some very interesting progressions happen here in Habakkuk. Because God has got hold of Habakkuk's mind in chapter 1, making him think. In chapter 2, it's about his will, making him act. And he goes up on the ramparts and he watches, he waits. And as we move towards chapter 3, God gets hold of Habakkuk's heart and makes Habakkuk feel. Now I like that description of what's going on in the movement of this short book. And Habakkuk ends with a song, and I want us to end on this song note because it's great news to end what's been a serious message. And if you've got a Bible, turn to chapter 3, because there we see Habakkuk's prayer. He's verse 2, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And not everybody who knows those words, that well-known verse, knows it comes from Habakkuk, but that's its root. Lord, do it again. You've done it in the past. You've done it in the highlands. You've done it in these places of revival over the centuries. Do it again. Knowing God deeper, experiencing faith in Christ, delivering. And you'll see that that's what Habakkuk does as he makes this dedicated response. As he goes up to the high place to watch from the ramparts. He's looking to see what God has to say. And Habakkuk is by himself in this. It's not just about out there being an analyst. Habakkuk is caught up in this himself. And there's the world of difference between looking at the Babylonian projects of men and saying, oh no, that's scary, they're too big, they're powerful. Of course they instill fear when you look at the Babylonian power. As we would say, looking at ISIS today or an equivalent. But Habakkuk has shifted from fear to faith. And so he's looking at the Lord in his temple. And hence why the worry is turning to worship. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And as he praises God in the face of these present realities. He still can't understand what God is doing in it all. But there is something going on in him which is a trust. And I want to just unpack it in three quick points. I think I've got them here. I'll get this. I think this needs a new battery. There you go. That's one too far. Beginning with a sob, ending with a song. Look at what the song is about. First of all, I will wait patiently in God. 3 verse 16. I'll read it. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Faith is starting to work in this character. And in spite of all the hostilities and the increasing tensions and all that he sees collapsing around him, and the prospects don't look good, he's looking to the day when Babylon will be judged by God. And in spite of all the fears of his heart, he is saying, I'm going to wait patiently in my God. And as I try to apply this, friends, it's not just about big history things. Fears can be really personal and really small, but really massive. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes catch myself with the fear of bad news. And I love the Psalm 112, verse 7, where the psalmist has said, and this speaks to my heart regularly, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. You know, some of us, we've got to believe the word of God, because by ourselves, we're all over the place. Circumstances can shift so quickly, and we're okay when it's going well, but when they collapse or one or two things go out of line, we can fear. And I don't say that to judge, because I'm the same. But not having fear of bad news, but waiting patiently in the Lord. How brilliant is that? And then, secondly, I will rejoice in the Lord. Verse 18 of chapter 3. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. I need to read verse 17 to really make this stand out for you. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, what a bleak picture. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. What an amazing ability to open your mouth in praise, in song, when it's all just not happening and it's collapsing. Israel, the people of God, Israel then, had been shifted into years of captivity, 70 years of captivity. And the psalmist, another psalm, says that they lost their song when they were in captivity. But when they returned, the song returned. They're in Jerusalem. As I think I've said before, but the famous football chant from the terraces, you only sing when you're winning. You only sing when you're winning. It's a rubbish song to sing. It's taunting the opposition, the fact that we're in the lead. And you only sing when you're winning. Do we only sing when we're winning? When it's going well? Or could God give us a song even tonight that just lifts us with happiness in the Lord? Well, my final point, I will rely on God. Verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. What a lovely image. An image of relying on God in the rough terrain. We were talking about deers earlier today, and Exmoor particularly. Rachel and her dad grew up in Minehead, and obviously Exmoor is precious to them as a family. I don't know about you, we love Johnny Kingdom, the outdoor, you know, watching the deer and the wildlife. There's something precious, and my father-in-law was describing a scene that he saw of deer just running, almost just pounding up a very steep cliff and pausing, and then this huge jump up further. And as I was thinking about that this afternoon, I was just thinking about the image of that deer, so agile and so adaptable, springing. Just love the spring of a deer. Strong. Able to overcome the obstacles. And I love that picture, maybe for us tonight, to go home on with a sense, even if you don't feel particularly sprightly tonight, but to have that sense with the love of God in our lives, to have a spring in our step. Not just to get us over the humps, but to somehow handle them and to move through the rough terrain of life and the challenges and the obstacles. That's how it's possible to rest in God. And to rejoice in God and to rely in God. So my question as I end. We'll get there. Last one please, Graham. Are you a chapter one person? Worrying? Or are you a chapter two person or a chapter three person? That was going to be my question. Graham, can we get us back or not? This is what I was going to say. Are you a chapter one Christian, if you're a Christian? Worrying and wondering what's going on? Or are you a chapter two person watching and waiting? This is how to lose a point, isn't it? Or are you a chapter three person that worships, rejoices, celebrates goodness in the Lord? Habakkuk moves from one to three, and so can we. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we don't want to be flippant about the realities around us in this world. Huge pressures that many are under. Signs of decay in culture, fragmentation of society, fears from every angle possible. And even the greatest of us who are optimists look into the future and say, Lord, what's going on? How long, Lord? Why? And I pray, Lord, that you would help me and help us to be a men and women of prayer who go up on the ramparts to be able to look out and survey, to be able to think, to be like the men of Issachar in the Old Testament who watched and understood the times they were living in and knew what Israel should do. And Lord, we need that same sort of God-given ability to know what we should do, how we should live. And I pray that even this evening you would give that wonderful gift of faith to every one of us, that we would be men and women who have discovered a righteousness by faith. It's not our own righteousness, but it's God given through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through that wonderful gift of salvation, we will discover peace with you and hope and security and an anchor. Lord, hold us, we pray, particularly for those going through some rough times right now, for those who dread the future. May we not have any fear of bad news. May we not be always worried about the phone ringing or the next email or whatever it may be. But may we somehow discover an inner rest in you. That we would have that strength of the deer. And we would be able to leap with that strength and to be enabled to go up on the heights and to live where you want us to live. In the way that you want us to live. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.